Well, this morning we're going to be wrapping up our series on prayer, and we've been just kind of trying to look at prayer as a lot different than maybe in the past, because a lot of times people look at prayer as something that you have to unlock. It's like very mysterious. It's kind of like, oh, how do you get into it? What do you do with it? And we're just trying to simply say that prayer is something that God has gifted us, and He's lavished on us. He's given us the opportunity to connect with Him. In fact, our hearts and our souls long to connect with Him. And God says prayer is the only tool that I've given you to develop intimacy with me, to develop a deep relationship with me. And I've given that to you. So I want you to cherish it. I want you to use it. I want you to actually practice it. Because I've told you last week that I don't believe prayer is caught or taught. I believe it's something that you practice. It's something that you make as part of your life. And that you do it every single day. I've been kind of moving it up. We've been saying 15 minutes and a half hour. And then I'm going to ask you, for the rest of this year, 1 hour a day, just spend with God. You're like, an hour, that's like, you know, forever and eternity. No, it's not. It's pretty quick. Do a half hour in the morning and a half hour at night. That's simple. Just bring it into your life so you can see God moving. Martin Luther said this, says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And I think the psalmist would agree with that. The psalmist, if you start reading through the Psalms, you hear them saying, oh, my soul, why is my soul so downcast? And they're longing to hear from God. They're longing to connect with God. And I think that's our deepest desire, is to connect with God at a deeper level. We want to experience the divine in our life. And the only way that's going to happen is when we make prayer a focus of our lives. Not just something, an afterthought, not just something that we're doing out of obligation, but there's a deep desire to connect with God. And when that happens, all of a sudden, our souls find relief in this world. Our souls are lifted when we're downcast and we're weary, when we come in contact with God. And when we do that, what happens is all of a sudden we get hope, we're restored, we find everything that we're really looking for. But if we don't do it, then there's this void, there's this gap, and we try to fill it with everything else. So last week we talked about prayer kind of being as operating between two poles. Praise, where we're lifting up God's name because He's holy, He's divine, He's righteous, He's worthy. You can use any names in there, and you're just kind of praising and worshiping. And then prayer, the other pole is where we're actually petitioning God, where we're spending time saying, God, here's what I'm going through. God, I need Your help here. God, I'm overwhelmed here. And you're petitioning God, or maybe you're praying for friends like we just did that need interceding on their behalf because of what they're going through. And you're just petitioning God. And then as you're praising God and you're petitioning God, all of a sudden when you start to recognize how holy and how righteous He is and how beautiful He is, and then all of a sudden you start to recognize your complete dependence on Him, then all of a sudden sometimes you start to confess. You start to confess some of the things that you're doing, maybe some of the things that you need His help, you're overwhelmed with this situation. You just confess that to God, and it kind of bounces between these two things. And what I want to get away from is prayer being a form, because I think what a lot of people are struggling with when it comes to prayers, because a lot of people that call themselves Christians, the people who believe in Christ, say that they want to pray more, but they can't, or they don't know how, or they're afraid of making a step in that direction. Well, here's what I think's happened is we have so many books, we have so many sermons that have said that here's, if you do this, 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 A, B, C, D, E, F, G, this is how you get into the presence of God, this is how you get God to do your bidding in the world. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about us growing in intimacy with God. Prayer is an invitation to dine with the divine. And what I mean by that is that it's an invitation to come into His presence, tell Him what's going on in your life, but also to hear from Him as well. And it's not a formula. It's a humble heart going into His presence, desiring to connect with God. So prayer, if you're afraid of it, I would challenge you to step out and just try it. Because if you try it, I guarantee you that what happens is all of a sudden you get more comfortable. And you start to hear from God more. But one of the hurdles, I think, of people going into prayers is they want to hear from God, and they're not always sure, you know, that they've heard from God, because you know you've heard the messages where, you know, if you do that and you do this, and then you're going to hear God, and God, you're going to get God's answers. And sometimes you don't always hear God's answer, do you? Sometimes he doesn't do what you were hoping that he would do. And I think it's a lot of times because we can't hear him. Because we are so busy. We have so much noise in our lives. We have so much activity that's in our life. And we're focused on so many things that we don't clear our minds enough to get to the point where we can really hear God. Because God is not going to move in this thunderous way. And he's not going to shake you and get a hold of you and say, "Hey, I'm talking to you." I think the Old Testament, there's a great story in 1 Kings and chapter 19 that kind of gives us an insight of if you want to hear from God, this is how he speaks. You might remember the prophet Elijah. Elijah was used by God in great and marvelous ways. And if you remember the battle on Mount Carmel, you might remember that story where Elijah was going up against the prophets of Baal. And to prove that God was the one true God and is the one true God. And they do all these sacrifices and douse it with water. And the Baal guys do all their weird stuff that they do to try to get their altar to catch on fire. But nothing happens. But then all of a sudden God shows up and consumes everything. And then all of a sudden Elijah has this great victory and sees God moving. And then he takes off running towards the city. And then all of a sudden he gets to the city with all the excitement that's happened. And then all of a sudden this lady named Jezebel, she speaks and she says, "I'm going to take your life because you just destroyed the lives of these priests of Baal." And all of a sudden he runs. I mean, he just takes off. Just runs as far as he can. He probably can't breathe hardly because he's ran so far. And one commentary said he ran probably anywhere from 50 to 100 miles away. But then he finds himself in a cave. Because he's afraid and he needs to hear from God and he needs encouragement from God, because a lot of times when you go into battle and you do things for God, all of a sudden there's a discouragement that happens and God wants to encourage him. And you kind of have this moment where we can see how God really speaks. And in verse 11 of chapter 19 in 1 Kings it says, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass you by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper." And then verse 13, it says, "When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, 'What are you doing here still, Elijah?'" So you have this incredible moment where you can kind of see how God speaks. You know, you'd think that you might find him in the big windstorm where it's howling and it's overwhelming because of the power of it, but he's not there. You think that maybe he's in the earthquake because of the rocks are crumbling before him, and you would think that God's going to be speaking there, but he's not. And you think that, well, maybe in the fire that there's God because it's great, it's powerful, it's consuming, but it's in a whisper that God speaks. And when God speaks in a whisper, do you notice how comforting it is? "Elijah, come on out. Elijah, I want to speak to you." And then God speaks to Elijah, and then Elijah, all of a sudden, he starts to do great things for God again. Because he's been encouraged, because he got to hear the voice of God. Well, you and I, we're so busy. We're so overwhelmed. And we think that God speaks only in one way. It's in a whisper that tells us. A whisper that if we're not quiet, if we're not practicing prayer, you're not going to hear God. Because it's hard to know God if you don't have a relationship with him. And the only way you have a relationship is if you're in prayer. And I know we keep saying this over and over, but I don't know how to get it into the hearts of the people. Because prayer is such a precious and a unique gift that God has given a believer to connect with him. And when we connect with him, it's the very thing that you want, you need, and you really are desiring deep down inside. And until you do it, you won't ever hear from God. And when you hear from God, it will be this small, gentle voice. And it will always be encouraging, uplifting, and bringing hope. So maybe if you're trying to hear God, just take some time this week. Put aside all the busyness, all the activities, all the family things, and just get alone. Quiet your mind, quiet your heart. To ask God to do it, because he'll do it. And just listen. And that voice may just tell you to sit there and remain still. That voice may give encouragement. That voice may even give you instruction. And you listen to it. Because God wants to speak to us. He desires that for us. So now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of make a little shift here, because I want to talk about some other hurdles to prayer, because I think there's some hurdles in, that we have to overcome. And some of it's from, we have some bad theology about the gospel message, we have some misinterpretation of the gospel, where all of a sudden it becomes a hindrance to having a vibrant and robust prayer life with God. And it's something that God desires us to have. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the gospel message, because I want the gospel message to be clear so we understand that. And then I'll talk about some of the other hurdles that we can kind of see. And then I want to spend time again practicing it, because I think as we practice it, we get more comfortable with it, and we see that it's not something as mysterious. It's something that God has given us and blessed us with. So you have a Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, as for you, and by the way, the first four verses that we're going to read have to do with us. The next six verses after that have to do with God, okay? So it says, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live in, live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so you have this verse that Paul's kind of saying that all of us have a problem. All of us participated in this problem. We all have sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all rebelled against God. Some of you are still rebelling against God. Some of you are still struggling with submitting and accepting Christ as your Savior. And some of us are walking right now in your faith. And you believe. You've already accepted that. But it still says that that's who you were. You once were that. You were a person who was full of sin. You're rebelling against God. And you were subject to the wrath of God. Now, nobody wants to hear about the wrath of God, right? But the reality is if there's sin, there is wrath. And if there's love, there's also wrath. I mean, I'm a father. I mean, I love my kids. I mean, but if one of you tried to hurt one of my children, you would experience my wrath, wouldn't you? Because I'd be coming after you if you hurt one of my kids. I hate to say that, but I would do it. Because I love them. And when my child disobeys me, and they did things as they were growing up, they experienced wrath sometimes. Discipline. And God, because he's loving, he's merciful, he has to have wrath in there. But what's so beautiful about God is God provides a payment for his own wrath. You and I, even though that we're broken, we're far apart from God, we have no way to getting to God, he moves on the scene. And he sends his son into the world to do something amazing, to put his righteousness in us. And all of a sudden, what happens is we can come into the presence of this holy God. But all of us had a problem. We rebel. And we're rebelling against God today. In our culture, we look at it maybe just a little bit different. I think what we kind of tend to do in our day and age is we tend to take things and think that we are greater than we are. We tend to say that I should have the freedoms to do all these things. You know, if you put restrictions on my life, then you're wrong. And we've all bought into kind of a lie that if there's no restrictions, I get happier. Well, the truth of the matter is that's never been true. When there's restrictions, when there's rules in our lives, we tend to be happier. We tend to see a life prospering. And what happens is as we rebel, we start to say things like this. When bad things come our way, what happens is we go, God, why did you let that come into my life? God, why is this happening right now? God, why is this? Why that? Why that? And they're all bad things, and we all attribute that to God, don't we? But then when something good comes into our life, what do? Look at me. Look what I did. I got it all together. We don't give glory to God. We don't say this all came from God most of the time. It's all about kind of us. And that's rebelling against God. That's taking away from his glory. Anytime we take away from his glory, we're rebelling against him. So we all are there. We've all done it. But for those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, a great and powerful thing has happened. You were that. You were rebellious. You were subject to God's wrath. But now, because of Christ in you, because of what Christ has done, you no longer fall underneath the judgment of God, because you have received His mercy and His grace. And that's what we're going to kind of see in the kind of in the next verse here. Next verse in Ephesians chapter 2. This is where all of a sudden it switches from us to God. It says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us up with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work." So it's incredible when you start to think about the gospel message. The first part's kind of depressing. We're all rebellious. We're all deserving wrath. But God redeemed us. But God's great love for us. He provided a sacrifice. He provided His Son to provide atonement for our sins. And on the cross, when He is dying and suffering, all of the wrath of God is being poured out on Him. The wrath that you and I were supposed to receive, He is getting that. And it's all on Him. And you and I are getting God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. What an exchange. And that's what's so great about the gospel. I was stuck. I was apart from God in my own sins. But the great news of the gospel is God did something about it. He provided the way. He provided the sacrifice. And His love just keeps flowing out. And I love what in this verse where it talks about his incomparable riches and grace, that it's something that's going to be poured out forever and ever. You know, on earth, we get to see a little bit of God's mercy and grace poured out on us, don't we? And we just lavish that in, and we just love to experience that. But, you know, God's grace and mercy never run out. It's going to keep flowing all the way through eternity. And you and I are going to just cherish, and we're going to just savor being in the presence of God, experiencing His love, experience His mercy. And to experience all that love and mercy that God has for us and all the compassion He has for us is going to take all of eternity. I mean, it just never runs out. You and I aren't going to be tired of it. You and I aren't going to get to heaven and go, "Oh, this is kind of boring worshiping God or being in His presence." We're just going to be excited to be in His presence, experiencing love and mercy like we've never experienced before, and instead of experiencing His wrath. And that's the great news about the gospel, is that we have this God that loves us, that cares for us, and has provided a way out for us. Now, as I said, there's a few hurdles that we kind of run into if you don't know the gospel message or if you add to the gospel message. One of the things that you kind of see people will get stuck on, and when they have this misunderstanding, is that they don't necessarily believe that the gospel has the power to sanctify them. Now, what I mean by that, and sanctify is a big Christian word, right? The gospel, well, a lot of people believe mechanically that the gospel saves them, meaning that they're able to escape God's wrath. But people don't believe necessarily that the gospel has the power to hold them, to keep them, to carry them along this road called sanctification, where we're becoming more and more like Christ. And if we have this kind of thought in our mind that the gospel is only for something in the past, something that's happened in the past, my sins are forgiven from the past, but it doesn't have the power for the present or the future, all of a sudden what happens inside of us is we start to feel shame, we start to feel guilt, and then we don't come into the presence of God. But we have to understand that the gospel is for the present, the past, and the future. And it has the power to sustain us, and it has the power to keep us in God's love. It has the power to deliver us into eternity. It's not just like this one thing that you encounter. It's part of your life as you're going along. And if you kind of dumb the gospel down and shrink it down, what happens is you miss out on the full power of the gospel. Because it's not about just saying a prayer. It's about getting into a relationship with the living God. It's about experiencing His presence, His movement in your life here and now and all through eternity. So when you think of the gospel, it's not just a prayer. It's the mechanism by God that God is using to deliver us into His presence for all of eternity. And it has the power and from our past to forgive our sins, the present, and in the future to deliver us into the presence of God. Because it told us in that scripture that we read that God has moved you and I already from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. We're really not of this world anymore once you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's already kind of taken your soul and said, I got it. I'm gonna sustain it. And then the other thing that misunderstanding that I think people have is as we kind of think technically about the gospel. We kind of think that if you do these things, if you do this right, or if you do all these works, because kind of at the end of that verse that we read in Ephesians talks about works and that God's prepared great works for us. And so people are like going, okay, God, I got the gospel, then I'm going to work. I'm going to get all the works because I'm going to achieve more of His love. I'm going to receive more of His grace. If I do all these things, I'm going to earn more and more of God. It's a favor in my life. Truth is, Christ on the cross is all the love and all the favor that you will ever need and get. You can't work your way into a relationship with God. You can't earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. It's all by faith, and it's all initiated by God. It's all sustained by God, and we got to start recognizing that, and not make it like this technical thing, that if you do this and this, and if I work and do all these works, I'm going to get there. No, you're going to get there because of the power of the gospel. It saves you. It delivers you into eternity. But the great thing is that once you start to get into prayer and you start to develop a relationship with God and you start to see His great love for you and His mercy that He has poured out on you, all of a sudden you want to do good works for Him. And you're doing those good works for Him and He's already prepared them in advance for you to do. And as you do that, you're bringing glory to Him in this world. Wherever you're at, He's prepared that place for you. Maybe you're at school. He's prepared you to be there to be a representative of Him, showing the world His love and His mercy and His grace. Maybe you're a carpenter. Wherever you're building that house or wherever you're doing that work, you were placed there to do a good work and invest in people's lives. Maybe it's in the manufacturing world. God has placed you there. And you're like, going, why the manufacturing world? It's a horrible place. No, God's placed you there because He's got a great work for you to do. In response to His love and His mercy, and that you escape His wrath, that you want to do those things. You're not going to earn anything. So when you think about the gospel, it's not something that you can earn either. It's something that you accept by faith, and God puts it into your life. And then now some misapplications that you kind of see. You see some people saying that God is sovereign over all, so why should I pray? Well, because God asks us to. He says, I want to be in an intimate relationship with you, and I want to hear from you. You might remember the parable that Jesus gives about the you have this kind of this just judge, but he's not really moral, or he's not really kind of this outstanding person, but he's always kind of makes these just judgments. And this widow, there's some injustices happening against her, and he doesn't do anything, and she keeps going to him and kind of like begging him to do something, please do something, and she keeps showing up all over the place, and this guy's almost like shamed and just like, okay, I guess I better make sure I do this judgment. Well, what God is saying is that you can come into my presence and you can keep bringing that thing over and over and over to me. And you don't have to really beg me because I know what you need. I'm going to do something, but you know what you're thinking that you need, I'm looking at eternity and I'm going to answer that, but I'm going to, with eternity in mind, I'm going to answer that. And God wants us to bring our requests when we're struggling, no matter if we bring it to Him 20, 30, 40 times. So you see, prayer is something that does move God. I mean, some people won't see an answer to a prayer that they put up in this world in their lifetime. I know many people who have lost their lives through sicknesses. They've been praying for children to come into a relationship with God. They never saw their children come into a relationship with God until they departed from this earth. There's prayers that are still going and going to keep on going once we depart from this earth. God doesn't always answer them in our time frame, but he will answer them in eternity, with eternity in mind. So, yeah, he's sovereign. But he says, I want you to come in. I want you to dine with me. I want you to have a conversation with me and tell me what's going on. That's what Jesus means when he said, come to me, all you who are weary. All of you who are heavy laden. I want you just to come as you are. Just come into my presence and speak to me. And then another thing that we see some misapplication is when I was having some serious back problems where you saw me sitting for several years where I could hardly move around and it was kind of in a lot of pain and it flares up every now and then. Some people will say, well, just pray about it, Kelly. Have enough faith. If you have enough faith, Kelly, God is going to heal you. And here's what I can tell you. That damages people when you say that. Because I have faith that God can do anything. Why did God not choose to heal me and will choose to heal somebody else? I don't know. But in the process, what I learned is that God uses that situation to keep my heart humble, to keep me focused on him and bringing him glory no matter where you find yourself. It's not about the amount of faith I have. It's like, okay, if I have a heaping pile of faith, God is going to answer it. No, that's not how God works. God answers how he's going to answer. I can't tell you why he answers one way or not. It's a great mystery. But he wants to hear from us. He wants us to put those requests. Was I putting those requests? God, heal me, please. God, heal me. Yes, I was putting those things out there. And then the other thing that I heard that's kind of like a misapplication, if you will. And they said, well, if God can heal, then why doesn't he heal? And if there's lots of people praying, then God's going to heal you. And again, what they're saying to me is that there's not enough faith. And what I would tell you is if you have a problem and you have a health problem, pray for it. Ask God to take it away. If you know people that have health problems, people struggling with addiction, pray for it. Ask God to deliver them from it. God all throughout the Bible wants us to bring those things to him. And as we bring those things to him, sometimes he answers them. It's not about faith, though. It's not if you have enough faith. It's about is it in the will of God to do that? And how is it going to impact eternity? That's what God's looking at. You and I are so short-sighted. We look at this world. We look at this little tiny blip of our lives. We don't look at eternity. So God wants us to focus on eternity. So those are just some misapplications that you kind of see. And the last one that I think that's broke my heart over the years is hearing people say, I've tried prayer and it doesn't work. I've tried to bring it to God. He doesn't answer this way. Or I've tried before and I just get bored or I fall asleep. Or I mean, you hear it in many different ways. Can I just call it what it is? That's an excuse. To say prayer doesn't work is you're misunderstanding prayer. Prayer is praising God, petitioning God, and confessing. It's not getting God to do our will on earth. Because what's the model prayer say? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a prayer is us developing intimacy with God. Prayer is coming into the presence and dining at the table with him, finding hope, finding enough courage to get through each day. Prayer is not like a magic wand that you kind of wield and get God to do your bidding. It's not a lamp that you rub like Aladdin and get God to come out of it and do all your wishes. That's not prayer. Prayer is building intimacy with the Heavenly Father. Prayer is coming into his presence with all of your weight, no matter how ugly you are, and just being with God. So I said earlier that prayer is something that we practice, and I just want to spend a moment as we kind of prepare for communion this morning. I heard Tim Keller say, if we knew all that God knew, and all of the facts in the span of eternity, if we knew what God knew, we would answer all of our prayers the exact same way God answers them. think that's a profound insight that if we only knew. But we're going to spend a little time here just kind of closing out. I'm going to read a scripture and I'm going to ask you to pray again. We did it this last week and I would like to do it this week again. Because we want to come into the presence of God. And before we take of the table, where we call it communion, before we do the Lord's Supper, we just want to have a moment where we're just connecting with Him. Just silencing all the craziness of our lives and all the busyness of what's coming today. And just saying, God, I just need to hear from You. Or, God, I want You to hear from me. If you're not a believer and you're here this morning, would you just take this time and just search for God? Just ask God to help you understand what the gospel message is that we spent just a little time glossing over in Ephesians. And then if you recognize at some point, then just say, God, I accept what You've done. I invite Your Son as my Savior. And what I can tell you, God is true. He will come in and He will take up residence and He will show you these great mysteries that He wants to show you. Now, if you're a believer, then I just want you to take this time just to connect with God. So if you just kind of, we're going to go prayerfully into this moment. God, I would ask that right now that You would just quiet the hearts and the minds of Your people, Lord. Lord, I know some here just don't know how to pray. Some don't know what to say. Some are just afraid. And God, I would ask that You just disarm all of that. And allow us just to come into Your presence for just a moment this morning where we can just feel Your Spirit just touching us and we can feel Your Word coming alive. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." So what I just want you to do is just take a moment right now and just, first of all, just think about the gospel. Just think about that God has sent His Son into this world to die for you, to take away the wrath that you deserve. And just ask God to ignite a passion, a fire for prayer in your life. So that way you will just pray without ceasing. So just take a moment and pray. And just ask God to reveal to you the incomprehensible things that He has in store for you. His love, His mercy, and His grace. And just in the process, just spend a little time just praising God, just saying, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for hope. Whatever God's putting on your heart. In verse 10 it says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God." Just take a moment and just confess. Say, God, I don't live every moment for You. I don't always live a life that is worthy of being called Your child. And God, forgive me for the ways that I fail. And God, just open up my ears to hear Your Spirit that You placed in me. Empower me to grow and to bear fruit. Empower me to grow in the knowledge of who You are. Then verse 11 says, "Being strengthened with all the power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Just take a moment just to say, God, I confess that I cannot comprehend what you have done for me. I just praise you. I just give you my life. I would ask that you would give me endurance to stay on the path. Give me patience when I'm overwhelmed. Help me to be joyful and to live a life that's giving thanks to you. And just even just take a moment just to, in that and just praise him for his marvelous works, his wonderful love, his compassion, his mercy and his kindness. And then the next two verses. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the king of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Just take a moment right now and just say, God, thank you. Thank you for seeing me and rescuing me from my sins. Thank you for rescuing me from the ways of this world. Thank you for bringing me out of the darkness and delivering me into the kingdom of light. Thank you for redeeming me, for removing my guilt and my shame, and placing me as a child in your kingdom. Mighty Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have taken us out of this world and delivered us from the wrath that we so deserve, and given us hope, giving us a hope that there is something greater than this world and this life everlasting with you. God, we do just ask that you would help us to become the children that you desire, where we are walking and we are living in you and we are doing the works that you have placed before us, just so your name will receive honor and glory in this world. God, would you just well up a passion for this church, an excitement for prayer, an excitement that we have the ability to have intimacy and connect with the divine God who loves us. God, just spark it inside of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.